I call it Sunday school trivia, but I don't know if you guys grew up in Sunday school, but it's like Bible trivia or if it's just Bible knowledge. But we said it already today, so I should see everyone's hands. Who here has ever heard that Jesus said that he is the light of the world? Has anyone ever heard that before? All right, good. Most of you heard that before, that Jesus says he's the light of the world. What does that mean? It means lots of things that we learned all through this week in VBS. But I wonder how many of you know your Sunday school trivia or Bible trivia. Do you know the context of when Jesus said that? And I'll give you a little bit of context. He says it just a chapter before. He actually, Hanukkah wasn't really a festival they celebrated in the Old Testament, but it was something that happened where, if you know the story of Hanukkah, that the lights, they had to light the menorah, and the oil lasted way longer than it should have, and it was a miracle. And so it was during this Feast of Dedication, it says in John chapter 10, that Jesus was at the Temple Mount during the Feast of Dedication, and it was this idea. That's when they're celebrating the light, and that Jesus, well, they didn't celebrate in the Old Testament, Jesus, but they celebrate that God is a provider, and that he is the one who created light, right? As you know, what is the very beginning of Genesis? Genesis chapter 1 in verses 1 through 3. Do you guys remember any of your more Bible trivia? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Okay, actually, let's turn there. Genesis chapter 1, we'll just jump in there. Genesis chapter 1, I think I have it as a slide, so you can open up a Bible in the pew in front of you, or you can look at the slide behind me. But Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through 3, it says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, pretty famous, right? Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So from the very beginning of creation, right, light is the very first thing created. That it's this first thing that God speaks. And so the Old Testament Hebrews, they knew that God is light. I'll show you a verse later on that it says that specifically in Scripture, God is light. And so they're celebrating this festival, remembering that God created light, that he is light. And Jesus, just before this festival, is on the Temple Mount, and he says, I am the light of the world. And that's how I grew up in Sunday school. I grew up in this church for 30 years. I went to Bible college. I've always remembered that that's the setting. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. It's not just, I am the beginning. I was the one who spoke, let there be light. And there's this truth and powerful phrase that Jesus is saying, I am. I am the great I am. I am light. And I love that. But for whatever reason, I never put it in context to the story right in front of when Jesus said, I am the light. Now, you might have different Bibles, and different Bibles, different translations, different editors. They have different headings to kind of break up the chapters. But if you remember, when the Bible is written, it wasn't written with chapters and verse. It was just written as a story. And so some editors will put where Jesus says, I am the light, as the beginning of a new story. In my New King James Bible, it says it's the end of the previous story. Scholars can debate whether Jesus said that for this story or that story. But I put it in context of the story before. So does anybody know in John chapter 8 is where Jesus says, I am the light of the world? Does anyone know the story that happened right before it? I didn't know. I'm the pastor. I'm the Bible scholar. I didn't know. So turn with me to John chapter 8, because we're going to read where Jesus actually says this. In John chapter 8, am I reading this? What translation? Let's see. I think I have it on the slide in New Living Translation. No, I got it in New King James. Perfect. John chapter 8, starting in verse 3. We'll start here. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest of them to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. For whatever reason, when I read this in context of the woman caught in adultery, it changed that whole phrase for me. Jesus is the one in the very beginning of time who said, let there be light. But in this context, he's in front of a sinner who was caught in her sin. He was surrounded by accusers condemning her. And Jesus says this phrase, I am the light of the world. I propose to you that when Jesus says he's the light of the world, he's doing two things. There's a lot that I could talk about Jesus being the light. But in this story, he's doing two things. Jesus's light exposes darkness. We're going to read some scriptures. Light pierces darkness. In Genesis chapter 1, darkness was covering the earth, and the light came and it pierced the darkness. It revealed what was hidden in darkness. It exposed things. Jesus, as the light of the world, wants to expose, can I say this, sin in your life. We don't like to hear that. There are some churches that don't like to preach that. They just want to hear the good side. But here's the whole gospel. Jesus is the light of the world to expose what is wrong in the world. The world used to be perfect. Adam and Eve in the garden, it was perfect. But sin entered in. And since sin entered in Genesis, since then, there has been darkness. There's been things that have been going wrong. And Jesus came to reveal there is a better way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can have access to the Father. No one can have relationship with God except through the light of my life. He's exposing. There's no other way. Your sins have to be exposed. But in this story, the Pharisees were exposing sin. And they were trying to trap Jesus. If you're the light, then you should stand with us and condemn her. Because God's word, in fact, your father wrote these words and says that she should be stoned. She should die. The consequence of sin is death. So what do you say, Jesus? Are you going to defy what God's word says? Are you going to say she doesn't deserve to die? So Jesus does two things. As the light of the world, yes, he comes to expose sin. But he also comes to reveal worth. Jesus' light comes to reveal the worth of his children. As that woman was brought, everyone else was just exposing her sin and then giving her an identity as a sinner. But Jesus understood she was caught in sin, and in this moment she was broken, and she didn't need to be accused. She needed someone to defend her. She needed someone to point out her value and her worth. See, I want to be honest with you. That's much easier for me to preach as a pastor. I love preaching how valuable you are. How much you deserve. You're created in God's image. You're created in his likeness. He loves you. That's the truth. God loves the world, right? The most famous Bible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? There's this truth that needs to be told in the gospel, who Jesus is at the light, is that he loves. In fact, more Sunday school trivia, maybe you don't want to know, but John, the gospel, the first 7 chapters, he's talking about how Jesus is life. And then chapter 8, oh, I don't have it written. It's in my notes. For the next several chapters, he talks about how he's the light. And then at the very end of John's gospel, he talks about how he is love. Jesus is love. He is these three things. And it's easy for me to preach, oh, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And that needs to be said. But the whole gospel is that Jesus comes to expose our sin, but then also tell us our worth. Let me take a step back. I think the church, the body of Jesus Christ, sometimes we're labeled by the world that we're a bunch of hypocrites, that we go around telling other people, exposing their sin. Oh, homosexuals, oh, these things, whatever it is, we're yelling, we're talking about abortion, we're talking about these things that are hot topics, and the church is known as people who just condemn people for not following and towing the line of God's word. And there's low love and there's no grace. In fact, I've had conversations with people, actually, can I just be real? People that grew up in this church that were in the same youth group as me. And they hear me and they say, Ryan, you need to learn how to love a little bit more. Because I love homosexuals. This other person said, I love homosexuals. I hang out with them. They're my friends. And so I've embraced them and I say, it's okay to be homosexual. And they're arguing with me and they're saying, I'm not loving and kind because I won't condone sin. So they see me as hating. And I say, no, I can't water down the truth of who Jesus is. Adultery is adultery. He did not say, it's okay, you can keep being adulterous. He didn't say that. He told the woman, go and sin no more. The sin had to be exposed. She had to be called out for what she was doing wrong. But in that moment, she didn't need more exposure. She needed the revelation of who she was and who Jesus was. It's amazing. I don't know if you know, I got a lot of Bible trivia. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. All right. But did Jesus actually speak Greek in that day? He did know Greek. He spoke what language? What was the common language spoken during Jesus' day? Aramaic, all right? Aramaic. So there are parts of the New Testament that were written in Aramaic, and that we have copies of them in Aramaic and in Greek and in Latin, all these different things. And in Greek, there's only one word for Lord. And she says Lord, and so that would be Lord, which could be sir or master. It could be lots of, it's kind of a general phrase. But in the Aramaic translations we have of the New Testament, what this woman said, well, she didn't just say in Aramaic, she didn't just say like, sir. She said, Yahweh Lord. She recognized in that moment where she was being condemned and being accused, she felt the love of Jesus Christ. Where everyone else, she just saw anger in their eyes, somehow she looked up and saw the love of Jesus in his eyes. She felt her worth. She felt her value. And in that worth and value being spoken without a spoken word, but just in his eyes communicating, I see you, daughter, and I love you. She says, you must be Yahweh. You must be God. She puts her faith in him. There's something about knowing the love of Jesus mixed in with the truth of Jesus. It's not one or the other. You can't just have a loving God who just loves you no matter what you do and you never have to change. That's not okay. That is not the light that Jesus is. He loves you with an everlasting love. Scripture says there's nothing you can do to separate yourself from his love. And yet the whole gospel says that unless you are holy, in fact, if you keep reading Jesus in the same chapter, he says, unless you become just as holy as the Pharisees, unless you become just as righteous and do everything they do according to God's word, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Wait, which one is it, Jesus? I have to be perfect or I have to be loved? Yes. There's times, I'm just being real with you. There's times where I need Jesus. He's never not loving. He's never not kind. But there's times where I need his truth to pierce my hard heart. There's times that this pastor, I keep saying I'm transparent. I'll just be real transparent. I told you I'm going on a family vacation. So last night, what do you think I was doing? Packing, getting everything ready, and things aren't working. The dryer goes out. All these things are going wrong. Different problems happening. And I was not loving and kind all day yesterday. I didn't need, before I went to bed and when I woke up this morning, I didn't need God. I didn't need the light of Jesus just to say, oh, Ryan, you're such a good kid. There's nothing you did wrong. You're such a good pastor. I didn't need that. I needed him to expose where I was wrong. Ryan, you're about to go preach to people about who I am, and you're not reflecting it in a way that's worthy of who I've called you to be at home. I need to address this, Ryan. I need you to see what I see. There's something wrong. There's something you need to ask your family. I've not even done this yet. I need to ask my family, specifically my wife, for forgiveness. She's not even in the room right now. I need to ask her for forgiveness. It's not okay that I just keep living that way and I shove it under the rug. Well, it wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, I didn't cuss. I mean, I wasn't like, I didn't do these horrible things. I can make all these excuses. But the reality is, I was not perfect. I was not Jesus in that moment. So I need the light of Jesus to expose that and say, Ryan, this needs to be dealt with. Before you get in the car, before you drive and just shove it under the carpet and pretend everything's okay, it needs to be exposed. But I got to tell you, 30 plus years of following Jesus, it's like that woman. I don't feel guilt and I don't feel shame and I don't feel condemned and I don't feel separated from him. I feel drawn towards him. When he's exposing where I'm wrong, I'm not running the other way. I'm coming closer to kneel before him. I'm saying, Yahweh, Lord, you see this is wrong. I can't do anything to fix it on my own, so I lay it at your feet, and I say, I'm wrong. Will you please forgive me? And as you forgive me, I'll go to those around me that I've wronged, and I'll ask their forgiveness too. I will change. I will repent. I will stop walking in this sin, and I'll live differently because you hold me to a higher standard. You see me better than I see myself. Like that woman with all her accusers, I don't have to hear that. I'm being real with you. I heard the accusations of the enemy this morning. Came here early before all y'all got here this morning. Spending time in the prayer chapel praying and confessing my sin and hearing the enemy or my flesh, whatever you want to say, all mixed together, saying, you don't have the right to preach this message. You don't have the right, condemning me. And I had to keep saying no, but I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over my life. I don't have to listen to that accusation. They can be all around me like the Pharisees. I am surrounded by accusers. But I remind myself of God's word. But he is the glory and the lifter of my head. He is a shield about me. The enemy can surround me, but he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. He takes me to still waters. Surely his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the reality is something needs to change in me, but there's something that needs to change in the DNA of the church. Because there's people in the world that are not in Christ Jesus, and they feel and they identify the church as the Pharisees. The church is just out there accusing everyone of doing everything wrong. We can't say that's right, is that all we do is just expose sin. We have to do that, but in a way that Jesus does it. We can't compromise. We can't water down. We have to say there is a standard, and we're not budging from the standard. But at the same time, we do it in a way that's winsome, in a way that's loving. When I say your worth, Jesus' light reveals your worth. I heard this years ago, and it stuck with me. I hope it sticks with some of you. How do you determine something's worth? Right? I've got a used car outside where paint is starting to chip on the car, and you know it's showing signs of being a used car. I could go up to Kelley Blue Book and find out how much is this car worth, right? I could put it on the market, try to sell as a used car. I could say it's worth, I don't know, I'll just throw it, $10,000. My car's worth $10,000. But if no one's willing to pay $10,000, if the most someone's willing to pay is only $2,000, my car is only worth $2,000. That's what someone's worth, they consider it worthy of $2,000. If I say it's on the market for $10,000 and someone says, I'll give you $20,000 for it, then my car is worth $20,000. That's what someone is willing to pay for that car. Your worth is not tied to your mistakes or how old and used you are. Your worth is determined on what someone is willing to pay for you. We said in John 3:16, God the Father was willing to pay the price of his only begotten son. I'll trade in my son to get you. Do you understand the weight of what God is saying your worth is? Jesus is saying, I will lay down my life to gain you. This year has been about family here at Osborne. The family or the Trinity or the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they are saying it's worth it for us to be separated. It's worth Jesus to die and be buried and for us to be separated from our perfect family and to be a broken family if it means I gain you and I can adopt you into my family. I got to get to some more verses because we have tons of verses. I'm not going to get to all of them. All right, let's just jump to this one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9 says this. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Jesus is the light of the world, but he says he comes to live inside of you, and he comes to produce whatever is true and right, right, and good. Let me read a few verses later in verse 13. It says this, Ephesians 5:13 says this, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. I got to read that one again. Let that one sink in. Everything exposed by the light of Jesus, everything exposed by Jesus becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. See if I can do this really quick. Can you think fast as I talk fast? I don't know, is that possible? I don't know. We were kind of in a dark sanctuary during the dancing and singing. If all the lights went out pitch black and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, right? Just imagine it being pitch dark. If there was a plant up here on stage, you wouldn't be able to see it. But if we turn some lights on, you would be able to, it would be exposed. The light would expose that there is a plant up on the stage and you would be able to see the plant, right? Jesus' light does that. It exposes what is hidden in darkness. But you guys, this isn't Sunday school trivia. This is like third grade science trivia. Photosynthesis. Anyone remember that? There's something about light. The photons of light, they are absorbed by the plant. It doesn't just reveal and expose what the plant is. Somehow that plant takes in the light and it takes that energy from photons, the actual energy particles that are in light, it absorbs it and it actually becomes a life source inside that plant. And that plant actually grows. Without light, that plant cannot grow. It cannot produce anything good. Jesus says he's the light of the world to expose, yes, where there's things that are wrong in your life. Things that can't be hidden under a carpet any longer. They need to be exposed. But it's for the purpose of you not just being exposed and everyone pointing the finger and shame and guilt. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants you to get to a place where you receive him and accept him and you take him into your life and now you are actually producing good things. You actually love life. We talked about this last time. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and that we might have it more abundantly. So when Jesus exposes sin, it has nothing to do with shame. It has nothing to do with taking something away that you want in your life. It has everything to do with giving you his kingdom, with actually enjoying life. I'll say it. Someone said this morning in prayer time that there's some of you in this room, they got a prophetic word this morning in prayer, that some of you wake up and you're tired. You just slept all night long and you wake up tired. You don't have energy. There isn't joy and excitement to live life. Can I tell you that sometimes I need the Holy Spirit or Jesus to shine? Hey, Ryan, you were rude to your wife in packing for your road trip. I didn't wake up full of joy in life because I hadn't dealt with the sin. It was hidden in there, and I needed the light of Jesus to expose, Ryan, this needs to be dealt with so you can have an incredible vacation. It's not because he wants to be mean to me. He wants my life better. He wants my whole family to celebrate this incredible vacation. The enemy brought this sin into my life and wants to condemn and rob me of joy. But Jesus wants to expose it and reveal, Ryan, you're my son. I died for you. Just confess that sin. If you confess your sin, I'll be faithful to forgive you of your sins. This is the word. I got to wrap it up. I know we've been lighthearted and dancing and we've been singing songs of joy. But the reality is some of us in this room, we've got sin. And I'm just pointing the finger here. If the pastor's got sin, then no one else is exempt. We've all got things that we are trying to hide under a basket or hide under a bushel. That's the song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Satan wants to it out. Don't hide it under a basket. The idea is I can't shine. I can't be the light of Jesus when I have sin in my life. I can't radiate. I don't have time to get into Isaiah 60. It says, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And it talks about how this light is going to be radiating out of you. It's not just going to shine on you. In fact, we have a moon back here, right? The moon reflects the light of the sun. If the moon was nowhere in the path of the sun, it'd be completely dark. You'd never see it. It doesn't produce its own light. I cannot produce my own light. I have to receive the light of Jesus, bring it into my life, absorb it like that plant, and have it come in. And I cannot just reflect. I can actually become light. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but he's only the light of the world through his children. He's no longer here, present physically, where I can touch him. You and I, we are the physical representation of Jesus. And Jesus wants to shine brighter now than he's ever shined before. But it comes to a people that are willing to say, God, here I am. Here's the junk. Here's the things. I want you to expose what's wrong in my life. I don't want to hide it any longer. In fact, I want to be known as someone that confesses my sin regularly. That anytime there's something wrong, I am quick to say, God, I confess it to you. In fact, it says that some of us are sick because we don't confess our sins to one another. Some of us are spiritually, and I'll say physically, mentally sick because we've not confessed, I am wrong. Oh man, I know we're over time, but I just got to get this. Because I know there's someone in this room that someone else sinned against you. They were the ones that did the wrong thing, and you're carrying that. But Jesus is saying you can actually still be the one in the wrong. You can hold bitterness or unforgiveness. Even though you didn't do anything to deserve what they did against you, you still need Jesus' light to expose that you've not forgiven them. I just got to be real with you. Jesus says to the same measure that you forgive those around you is the same measure he will forgive you. Those are sobering words. You are not living an abundant, joy-filled life because there's sin in your life. And you're saying, well, no, it was them. They did this against me. And Jesus is saying, forgive them. What did Jesus say? While you were yet sinners, I died for you. So we have no excuse, no right to hold on to unforgiveness or bitterness. Oh, man, I got to land this plane. One more verse or portion. 1 John 1:5-9 says this. This is the message we heard from Jesus himself and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. This is the good news of Jesus. That every single one of us could have came in here with sin like this pastor. But we can leave here cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can leave here saying, I confess my sins to you, Jesus. Will you forgive me? And we can walk out completely perfect. It says that we can declare this. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That I can boldly enter his throne of grace. That I'm not afraid of his correction. He disciplines those whom he loves. He's not this father with this rod of correction waiting for you to make a mistake. He's the Jesus who stood there in front of that woman caught in adultery. When everyone else is accusing her, he's the one loving her. Not excusing her sin, but pouring out her worth. When no one else will defend you, Jesus will defend you. When no one else will forgive you, Jesus will forgive you. When you won't forgive yourself, Jesus will forgive you. I don't know how else to end this. It's an invitation for everyone, but it's specifically an invitation if you need to give your life to Christ. You need to confess your sins. And I'm just going to be real. This might be people that you've been following Jesus for 30 years. But the Holy Spirit, this isn't just a general message. You feel the Holy Spirit today speaking to you. He's calling you by name. He's looking at you with his eyes of fire. He's exposing something that doesn't belong in your life. And he wants to expose it, but he wants to do it in this idea that he's revealing who you really are, your worth and your value, that you can actually have full fellowship with him, that nothing would be able to separate you from the love of God. And you are feeling him call your name today. I'm just asking you to be bold. If that's you, would you stand and not be afraid of anyone else looking at you? I'm going to be with you as a pastor. I'm saying I got to confess to my wife like as soon as I leave this room. If you're standing with me, would you just join me in this simple prayer? Jesus, I need you. I can't produce light and goodness and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit. I can't do it on my own. And so today I confess my sins before you. I can't hide it. But I thank God you forgive me. I take you at your word. I confess my sins before you, Jesus. And I'm standing here before my brothers and sisters, unashamed that I need you, that I need your saving power. So Jesus, would you save me today? Pull me out of the pit and put my feet on the rock. Cleanse me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit within me, creating me a clean thoughts and right desires. Where I've been plagued with bitterness, where I've been plagued with unforgiveness, where I've been tempted over and over again to do these wrong things, God, would you cleanse me? Would you make me a new creation, as your word says? The old is gone. Behold, you make all things new. Would you make me a new creation today? Put new desires inside of me that I would crave and long to look like you, Jesus, to talk like you, Jesus, to act like you, Jesus, to think like you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, would you do a regenerating work inside of me? Transform me by the renewing of my mind. I give you my life in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Oh man, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. There is joy in the house of the Lord. There is therefore, I know I said it already, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I just cried tears of brokenness, but I can turn these tears into joy. He turns my mourning into dancing. Praise God, we have a God who forgives us. I praise God, I have a wife who forgives me. I praise God, there's a family and a body of Christ who we are learning to forgive each other. Right? When others treat us wrong, is that one of the phrases? Shine Jesus' light. When people don't get along. When life feels dark. When things are going great. I'm just going to learn how to shine Jesus' light. I'm going to absorb all the good things, like that plant. I'm going to absorb it all, and I'm going to grow to become more like him. Amen? Would you stand as we just close the service? Just pray a blessing over you. You know, in the Old Testament, God told Aaron, the priest, to say this over his people, this blessing. So I repeat this blessing over you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you guys. Let's go outside. Go grab your kids.